Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Great show for you today. All in studio guests, and this is a rarity to get such fine guests, both in the studio on the same day. Second hour, Dr. David Anders will be here. And I guess what we're going to talk to Dr. David Anders about, why aren't you Catholic? Which is exactly what you love to hear Dr. Anders talk about. So if you're not Catholic, second hour, perfect chance to talk to one of the finest Catholic theologians you're ever going to get a chance to talk to. This hour, we welcome J.D. Flynn, the founder and proprietor of, one of the founders and one of the proprietors of The Pillar, PillarCatholic.com, which has become, as I was saying to you earlier, J.D., in a very short time, you know, it's not decades that you've been doing this, it has become the indispensable Catholic news source. So thanks for being here with us.
Well, thanks for having me, Cy. I love coming. My friend, One Take Cy, you know, just hanging out. It's
One
great.
Take Cy. That's right. I'm glad you got that right. That's what they call me, One mm-hmm. Take Cy. I have to take a little of your time because I have to do an apology. I have to start the show with an apology, if you can believe that. Because we have so many wonderful affiliates. And one of the things that we love to do is to go on with them when they're doing their pledge drives and help beg for money and all that. And yesterday I was on with Bernadette at The Rock, which is in Cleveland, Ohio. And I said, I'll wear my Rock t-shirt tomorrow when I'm on the air. Guess who came to work and forgot to bring it with him? Look at me. Look at me. Utterly unrocked.
Bernadette, if I had known, I would have worn my Rock t-shirt.
Yeah.
I don't even have one, actually, Bernadette. So if you send one, I'll wear it.
You watch it. She'll send it to you. She'll find you.
I love it.
The number is 888. Bernadette, I'm sorry. Everybody at The Rock, I'm sorry. You guys all do such a great job. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH. JD spends all his time when he's not parenting or being a husband, finding out the truth about what's going on in the world and the church. And so if you've got questions about the church in the news, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. The church in the news this hour. Maybe it's something that you have seen reported about the church, or a thing that is said in the media about the church that you like to ask about. Maybe it's something that you know about that's going on within the Catholic Church around the world that you'd like to ask JD about. 888-318-7884. I have a bet with myself that we will get at least one call about the country of Germany. I'm guessing, but I'm betting at least one call about the country of Germany. 888-318-7884. We're doing the church in the news this hour. JD, let me just ask you about this, because the big news is we're getting another year of synod on synodality. And I still think that many people are haven't quite connected with it. They don't know, for one thing, they didn't go to the meetings, but that many are, are not even sure how they were supposed to go to the meetings or how they're supposed to participate. So how's this going, and why do we get another year of it?
Yeah, great question. So the Synod on Synodality is this global process of consultation that Pope Francis introduced in 2021. He asked every diocese in the world to have meetings at the parish level, at the diocesan level, to have people talk about this notion, this idea of synodality, which is effectively coming together to pray and to discern the will of God in the life of the church. He wanted people to talk about that, and then to sort of talk broadly about their experience of the church. It has not gone as people expected. The Pope initially said, well, you know, we should not be content with getting like 3 or 4 or 5% of Catholics. We should shoot to get 15% of Catholics, 20% of Catholics, as many Catholics as we can participating in this. In Western countries, in Western Europe, and in the United States, the participation rates have hovered about 1% of Catholics, and in some places, 1% even of Catholics who go to Mass. The reason for that is a lot of people just haven't known about this process. So parishes have been having meetings, dioceses have been having meetings, there have been sort of surveys, but a lot of Catholics just haven't heard about this. The bishops in the U.S. say, well, this was a really hard time for us because we were still in the middle of the pandemic, we were kind of working through that, parishes were just beginning to have people come back, there were so many other things going on,
right.
And then this thing came, and so it was, you know, some bishops have said it was not as well executed as it would have been if we'd had a lot of planning time and no pandemic.
Right.
So that's been an issue, but that's probably true in Western Europe as well. Some places in the world, you know, we talked to one diocese in Nigeria which said that they had more than 25% of Catholics in their diocese participate, and they said that was pretty common. So some places have had, you know, much higher participation
rates. That's wonderful,
right.
Actually.
Yeah, I mean, it's a much fuller, robust picture of the life of the church in those places.
Right.
But where we are now is that every country in the world has, every country with a bishop's conference has written kind of a summary of all the things that people said in dioceses and a summary of everything people have said kind of at parishes and sent them to the Vatican. And the next stage is for the Vatican to produce a kind of a document that then bishops will sort of gather and talk about by continent. So there will be a meeting of the bishops of Europe, there will be a meeting of the bishops of Latin America and South America, a meeting of the bishops of North America, Oceania, and the bishops will talk about it more. And then in October of next year, there's supposed to be a meeting of bishops in Rome for almost a month, and that was going to be the end. But the Pope said, look, this has been a little bit hurried. We haven't had the kind of participation we wanted. There's a lot of controversy embedded in this. We're going to stretch it out. So we're going to have it in October of 2023 and then October of 2024 again. So it's a kind of a stretching of that last phase, which the Pope says he hopes will give this idea more time to sort of germinate and give people a chance to participate more.
Again, the number is 888-3187-884. I feel sympathetic to him. I don't know. I mean, who knows whether extending the process will have the effect that he wants it to have. When you hear about Nigerian Catholics and that level of participation, you feel a little bit ashamed as a as American Catholic. And I can say, you know, I knew about the Synod, and I'm sure that I mean, the cardinal here in San Diego is very supportive of it, so I'm sure there were many opportunities to participate, and I do feel kind of ashamed that I didn't do more. I mean, the Pope asked us, and I think there's a lot of us who are kind of looking at our, you know, at our shoes right now going, oops, I forgot. But there was the pandemic and all that.
Well, you know, one thing is I think a lot of people, too, who knew about it, there was a lot of skepticism about it. Like, what is this? Why are we doing it? Yeah. It's been hard, I think, for a lot of people to put their finger on what this idea of synodality is for.
I have to admit, I think I had that problem.
And I think there are some people who sort of thought, well, what I have to say isn't going to be heard anyway. Now, of course, you know, in all things, kind of... The ideas come from the people who show up. So to some extent, you know, more participation might have yielded different results, or people who had different things to say might have been heard more, those kinds of things. But I think it was a mix of a lot of things. And then a lot of dioceses, I've talked with a lot of people who work in diocesan chanceries who say, look, we ourselves were scrambling to organize this very quickly. So it's I think there are a lot of factors that led to low participation.
888-318-7884, the number. And I'm going to let folks ask whatever they'd like to JD of the church in the news around the world. Maybe you want to talk about the situation in Nigeria, which is quite grave in many ways. Maybe you want to talk about the situation in Nicaragua. But maybe there's other things on your mind that you'd like to ask about. If it's in the news and it has to do with the Catholic Church, you're welcome to call and ask JD Flynn about it. From The Pillar, which you can find at pillarcatholic.com, 888-318-7884 is the number. I feel very sympathetic to Pope Francis, and I wish, like, here's how I feel sympathetic to him, JD. Just this, to try to consult with the entire church is a really hard thing to do now. I mean, it was really easy to do, I think, in the first century. Like, well, maybe not super easy, you know.
By the time you sent the questions out, though, everyone got martyred, you know, so
yeah,
they had to start again.
Yes, so it was a different problem.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Oh, no, now we've lost Thomas. But you know, you could kind of gather everybody in Jerusalem, hash things out, you know, don't drink blood, and, you know, we could settle some problems here. But the church is just massive now. I mean, the world is really big, and there's billions of people in it. And the Pope is trying to get the Holy Spirit's answer in the voice of a church that's more than a billion people. That's a lot. That's a heavy lift. Let me put it that way.
But here's what Pope Francis says he's trying to do. Here's what he says the end game is. He says, look, we're trying to have this process that starts in the parish and goes all the way to the Vatican and a document that the Pope will write and where there's a real participation in that. That's what we're sort of trying to do procedurally. But he says the real goal that I'm after here is to just normalize the idea that when the church at any level, the parish, the diocese, the family for that matter, is sort of discerning, trying to decide what kind of pastoral decisions they'll make, where they'll prioritize things, you know, what approaches they'll take on issues. The real thing he says he's trying to inculcate is the idea that to make decisions like that, instead of them being only the decisions of sort of bureaucrats or only the decisions of the person in charge, that will normalize the idea that people come together and pray and that people sort of express what they think the Lord is saying to them, and then the pastor or the bishop or the head of the family, I suppose, makes a discernment about where God is in all of that. But he says he says it's normal in you know, the early centuries of Christianity that when decisions were made, we can see it all over Scripture, people come together and pray, Lord, where are you in this decision?
Right, right.
And so, you know, that idea, for as much criticism as the Synod on Synodality has taken, and I think there are a lot of reasons for that, a lot of ways that sort of political agendas or ideological agendas have crept into the whole process, that
sure.
idea that we come together and pray, even that my family comes together and prays as we make decisions about our family life, right, that ought to be a normal part of the Christian life. And
Amen.
It ought to be a renewing force in the institutions of the church. So that notion that the Pope says he's trying to normalize, let's come together and pray, that's not something that we need to be afraid of or be concerned is embedded in an agenda, even if we can see in this process certain ways that, of course, in any kind of global consultation process like this that's going to end in a document from the Pope, of course, there are going to be all kinds of people who want to see that achieve particular outcomes. And of course, that can kind of undermine the process, and the Pope himself has lamented that. But this idea, we're going to make a decision, we want to know where the Lord is, we come together and pray, and then because we're a hierarchical church, a sacramental hierarchical church, we trust the person who is empowered with the power of governance here, the authority here, to discern in all of this where the Lord is. Well, that seems like a healthy part of Christian living.
Amen. Yeah. 888-3187-884. Already we're to the first break, so we'll take this break, and then lots of calls. I see just one line open, as a matter of fact, for J.D. We're talking about the church in the news with J.D. Flynn. We'll be back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Yep. We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Bernadette, I'm sorry. I hope you'll accept my apology. 888-318-7884 is our number here. We're talking about the church in the news. Caleb in Lincoln, Nebraska is going to start us off. And if you're in Lincoln, Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, as Caleb is. Weren't you the guy that told me you were like the Admiral of Nebraska one time?
I am.
You gave yourself the
title? I did not. The Governor of Nebraska. So you know the Kentucky Colonel? In Nebraska, there's Nebraska admirals that the governor can make you.
So you're an admiral of the ocean sea of Nebraska?
The great navy of the state of Nebraska, my friend.
All right. Caleb, go ahead with your question for J.D. Flynn.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Now, I don't want to spread fake news, so you let me know if I maybe misunderstood this. But I read that the church in China only elects bishops based on a group of people selected and approved by the Chinese government. My question is, what's the deal with that? And is the church doing anything to like make sure that the Chinese state-approved bishops aren't working to corrupt the church from within?
That's a great question, Caleb. Yeah, the church in China the Catholics in China are in an extremely difficult and complicated situation because Beijing, the totalitarian communist government in Beijing, which is in practically indistinguishable from the Chinese Communist Party, has declared, has long persecuted the practice of Christianity and restricted the practice of Christianity. And in recent years has kind of doubled down on that. A few years ago, the Chinese premier announced a process that he called the Sinicization of religion, which was essentially to say that that Beijing would make efforts to eradicate from religious practice in China things which it saw as incompatible with the regime. And that has been a real hardship for not only Christians in China, but for practitioners of other religions as well. And you can think most especially of the ongoing genocide of the Uyghur Muslim people in the Xinjiang province of northwestern China. So religious believers in China are persecuted dramatically. The highest point of that persecution is the genocide of the Uyghur Muslims. But for the church, The Holy See has tried to do what it can, or has tried what it says is its best effort to kind of normalize religious practice of Catholicism in China so that the church in China can function and there can be priests who are ordained and appointed pastors and bishops and these kinds of things. It used to be that the church in China was mostly kind of underground in a legal church, and there was an official organization promoted by Beijing called the Chinese Catholic Patriotic Association. So you had that sort of underground church, which was in communion with Rome, and then the Chinese Catholic Patriotic Association, which was not in communion with Rome, but looked like a Catholic church and was regulated by Beijing. In recent years, there's been a deal between the Holy See and Beijing, which tries to kind of unify those things and allows for a group of Chinese bishops who are appointed and sort of overseen by the Chinese Communist Party to nominate candidates for episcopal sees, and then Rome would confirm them. That's what the deal says is supposed to happen. So there is a nomination from China for bishops, which has happened in other times in history as well. The problem right now is that it doesn't seem like Beijing is really honoring that agreement. It seems like Beijing is not waiting for the Pope to confirm the appointment of bishops, but is instead seeing to these bishops nominating someone who would be presumably in line with the Chinese Communist Party, and then seeing them ordained and take up a space in Episcopal leadership in China, even despite this diplomatic agreement that the two countries have. So things are not normalized in China for religious believers, especially and Catholics among them. There are Catholic bishops who are in prison right now for refusing to assent to the doctrine of the Chinese Communist Party. The guidance from the Holy See about that has been at times unclear. There have been times when a lot of people who are human rights advocates have said the Holy See seems to be going too far, and it's sort of overtures to have positive relationships with Beijing. And all of that continues to be complicated. That deal is up for renewal, and the Pope says he'll renew it. But there are a lot of critics of that, including Cardinal Joseph Zen, the retired Cardinal of Hong Kong, who says that the deal makes things worse for the church in China, not better. So it's a complicated situation, and the role of the church in it is sort of still being meted out in real time, to be candid.
Okay, Caleb?
And as far as the church trying to make sure that the bishops that the state approved aren't undermining it?
Yeah, so this is the idea of the deal. The idea of the deal would be that the Holy See would be able to vet the candidates who are approved, and that there would be more sort of normal oversight through the Congregation for the Evangelization of Peoples, the Congregation Propaganda Fide of the Church in China. Beijing has not followed through on its side of the deal, which would allow the church to do the kind of oversight you're saying is important and is important. Beijing has not followed through on its side of the deal. There have been a lot of critics of the Holy See saying we should move away from this deal. This is not helpful. This is a sort of return to some of the difficult politics of the church behind the Iron Curtain. But those who defend the deal, who defend what the Holy See is trying to do, say, well, look, we think that this is the best chance to prevent more Christians from going to kind of re-education camps or facing even the prospect of torture in China, and so the Vatican's trying to do what it can. I think most human rights observers sort of don't fall in that camp, but that's where things land. The church's ability to sort of exercise that oversight is limited, but that's where things stand at the moment.
Caleb, thanks very, very much. Our guest this hour is J.D. Flynn. J.D. is one of the founders of The Pillar. You can find their reporting at pillarcatholic.com. We're talking about the church in the news. We go now to Denny in Lake Forest, North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Denny, go ahead with your question for J.D.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Happy to.
I am a Protestant, was a Methodist, and this is the first time that we've been looking at the Catholic Church, and my wife and I are going through RCIA right now.
Beautiful.
And the reason that we're looking at the Catholic Church is because with all the changes and all the influences by, congregations in the Methodist Church, and doing changes, that we wanted to look for something that was rock solid and that might that would not change and has been around for 2,000 years. So, of course, it's the Catholic Church. But now listening to in the news about the Synod and the Pope getting all this feedback from congregations, and, we get concerned because we've been through it before. Now, all of a sudden, here we go again. And when I hear, 1% of the people responded. A lot of times those are the activists, and the squeaky wheel, like in the Methodist Church, always gets gets the oil there, the grease. So, you know, we're concerned and just wondering how we should look at this and our concerns. Is it right for us to have these concerns?
Okay.
It's a great question, Denny, and I'm glad you're asking it. Because it lets us talk about sort of what the implications or consequences of this synod can be. A lot of people are concerned because the synod reports from the United States, from countries in Europe especially, do reflect people who are calling for the church's doctrine to change. You know, especially the reports of a number of Western European countries reflect people who are saying that the church should change its doctrine on sexual morality or its sort of anthropology of the human person and the consequences of that. And, you know, that concerns a lot of people. Would the church change her doctrine? Would the church abandon these things which she has taught for so long? The really good news about the Catholic Church, the really good news about how we understand ourselves and what we understand the Lord promised, is that we believe that the church has a kind of indefectibility, that the church can teach in an official way, that the Holy Spirit protects the church, protects the Pope, protects an ecumenical council from teaching in an official way things which are contrary to the deposit of faith. We believe that the Holy Spirit has given the church, as the church which Christ founded, a charism of inerrancy with regard to her official teaching. And that means that we can count on the authentic magisterial teachings of the church to be true and to reflect what God has revealed in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Now, the church is also a community of human beings. The Holy Spirit protects the church in that way, but the church is also a community of human beings. And in any community of human beings, you have people who have different ideas, different goals, different agendas, different interpretations, different, you know, all of the things and different kinds of sin, right? Because everyone in the church from top to bottom is impacted by original sin, save for the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord himself. So when you become a Catholic, Denny, you will find that there are all the kinds of sort of politics and agenda driving and all of those kinds of things that you've experienced in the Methodist Church and that the Methodist Church has experienced in recent years and other Christian denominations in the United States. But the good news is we also have the promise of the charism of the Holy Spirit protecting the integrity of the church's interpretation of doctrine on matters of faith and morals. And we can take consolation in that this is a church of human beings with all of the sins and foibles and all of those things. And at the same time, there's a charismatic protection of the Holy Spirit for the church's teaching and the church's continuity. The other thing I would say, Denny, is that we, honest to God, need you. The body of Christ, the Church of Christ is poorer absent you. And in a particular way, the synod is poorer absent your voice. So, you know, I would hope that you and your wife, as you consider becoming Catholic, would consider that your own contribution as Christians who are disciples of the Lord to the discernment of the church on these things about sort of pastoral decisions and things like that would be impactful and meaningful, and that you would contribute to the sort of common proclamation of the gospel, which is the mission of the church. So again, I would recognize that the church has a human element and all these things are messy as they are in every Christian denomination, but I would also encourage you to take consolation in the promises of the Holy Spirit to protect the church and the ways in which we can count on that. And then I would say that we need you, brother, so I hope you'll take that seriously.
Denny, what I'd like to do, if you'd like, is send you a book from the historian Steve Weidenkopf. It's called Light from Darkness, 9 Times the Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before. It's a way of looking at all these crises that the church passes through that is quite healthy and I find quite uplifting. If you'd like a copy of it, I think it'd make good reading as you're considering coming into the church. And I hope you'll call again because it's good news. For us, we find it's about the best news we can get when you're in RCIA and heading towards full communion with the Catholic Church. I'm going to keep going because I'm realizing if I don't, I'm not going to get to everybody to talk with our guest, J.D. Flynn. But hang on, we'd love to send you that book, Light from Darkness. Ben in Cincinnati, Ohio is next, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Ben, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for JD.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I hope you guys are doing well. I am a Catholic near Cincinnati. I'm going to school near Cincinnati, and once I finish my degree, I'm planning on going to seminary to begin
God.
My formation. Yeah, and so I've been talking to, you know, a lot of my co-workers and friends who are not Catholic about this, and one common issue that I'm having to address is the issue of the sex abuse crisis. And I find that it's a very delicate, you know, obviously it's a very delicate topic, and it's one that's very difficult to address. I've found that, like, the best way that I can think to put the problem in perspective is by saying, is when somebody says, well, if you had a problem with the crisis, then you would just leave the church. And I say, well, that's not really how it works. Think of it like this. You live in the United States. The United States is a country that's responsible for an untold number of atrocities, but why don't you just leave the United States? So that's the counter argument I have, and I say, you know, I can be a Catholic and I can condemn these things and acknowledge that they are horribly evil, but I was just wondering if you had any other ways that you might address it.
I'll tell you what, Ben, we'll get JD's response to that right after we take a break, because the music's playing and this is not a break we can push off. So if you'll hang on a quick second, we'll get an answer to your question right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Oh, yeah, a little bit of groovy music for you. It's Groovy Music Thursday, and we got our friend J.D. Flynn here. J.D. in town to do some talks, and we got to record a Focus episode with him, so that'll be coming out sometime in the next month or two. And we get him in the studio here with us to get to talk about the Church in the news. If you got a question about what's going on in the Church these days, what you have heard in the news, maybe you'd like a response, maybe you'd like an explanation, whatever. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Ben's on the line right now, thinking about heading to seminary and looking for any tips you've got about how to respond when people bring up the sex abuse crisis.
Yeah. You know, Ben, I was thinking about survivors of clerical sexual abuse I know, who I've gotten to know over the years as a journalist in writing about their stories, who also practice the faith, who have the experience far more acutely than most of us of both having been harmed in the church and then knowing that the church is also the place where the only kind of meaningful answers or healing that they can find is, right? Those who know that they have been harmed by the ministers of Jesus Christ and at the same time know that they need Jesus Christ, who's the answer to every single question that the human heart might have. And that's a really difficult place to be. I know survivors, I've grown close to survivors who want to be in front of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and at the same time have a very difficult time even walking across the doors of a church into the doors of a church because of the things that they've experienced. And that kind of difficulty
is heartrending, right? That's why clerical sexual abuse is such a profound problem. That's why the abuse of someone by a person who is entrusted with a steward of the mysteries of God is so profoundly impactful, is because the Lord is also the source of healing. And so to sort of stand in the way of that healing is a profound thing. But those survivors say that although they have had difficulties with the church, they're also more convinced of the narrative of the gospel. Sin wounds, sin kills, grace gives life, and the Lord is the author of grace, than they might have otherwise ever been. Those survivors who have found solace in the church know that the profundity of sin is a given. It's the premise that we start with, and that the extraordinary thing about the gospel is that it's an antidote to sin, that we can have new life in Jesus Christ. And so they say, you know, we shouldn't be shocked that we find, I'm always humbled when they say, you know, that they're not shocked to find some of the gravest kinds of sins that we can think of in the context of the church. What we should be shocked by, in a good way, is that we can find transformation and healing and peace, and we can find that in the Lord. So I tend to think about that a lot when I think about approaching the sex abuse scandal, that there's a gravity to this that is that can't be underestimated, and at the same time, and part of the reason for that is because it can be such a difficulty for people in finding union with God, which is the thing for which we're created. And at the same time, the church remains the sacrament of our salvation, and so we have a responsibility. I think all of us in the church have a responsibility to ensure that we work for holiness in the context of the church, and we expect holiness in the context of the church, and we expect holiness of our ministers, and we expect holiness of ourselves, so that we can carry forth this extraordinary responsibility which the Lord has entrusted to us, which is the transmission of the gospel and the mediation of sacramental grace for people who are ordained.
Ben, I'm going to say thanks and keep moving, because I'm realizing lots and lots of folks on the line. I want to keep moving. Get everybody on if I can with J.D. Flynn. But thank you for the question, and God bless you as you consider the seminary. I'm going to go to Mansfield, Ohio now. Victoria, listening on Annunciation Radio in Mansfield, Ohio. Go ahead with your question, Victoria, for J.D. Flynn.
Hi. I'm sorry to be a little vague on this, because I only caught part of the story, but it had to do with the bishops in the Netherlands composing a blessing for same-sex marriages, and the Pope was aware of this, but has not said anything. And it's kind of like the issues with the German bishops. It's like, what's happening with our bishops? And it's very disturbing to hear that people that high up in the church are doing these kinds of things.
Yeah,
so I was wondering if you were aware of that story.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Victoria. It's actually in Belgium. It's the bishops of the Flemish speaking region of Belgium. Belgium is a country of two languages. A part of the country speaks French, and a part of the region, the country speaks Flemish, which is effectively Dutch. So it's the sort of Dutch speaking bishops of Belgium who published last month a kind of guidebook for pastoral care for people who identify as gay, and included in that guidebook was a kind of a blessing that could be used as a liturgical blessing for a same-sex couple. And, of course, that is something that it was just last year that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in the Vatican published a document saying that it was impossible for the church to bless, to have liturgical blessings for same-sex unions. And the Pope not only signed off on that clarification from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, but actually ordered that it be published, right, that the Pope had kind of called for this. So this decision of the Flemish bishops to publish this thing is effectively seen as a repudiation of what the CDF had promulgated and what the Pope had ordered. And so the question is, when and how will the Pope respond? The Pope tends to, you know, and I think for a lot of us it's sort of frustrating, like we saw this in the news, for goodness sake, it was in the New York Times. It's a scandal. When will the Pope respond? The Pope's response, you know, for better or for worse, however you take it, the Pope's response tends to be kind of to do engagement with the Belgian bishops or bishops who are in these situations first, to try to talk with them, to try to get them to pull it back. And I'm given to understand that the Flemish bishops have been to the Vatican or are preparing to go to the Vatican for their kind of periodic visit to the Pope when this is expected to be on the agenda. So it hasn't been addressed, and I think there are a lot of people who would say that's a scandal. I think the Pope would say, or the Holy See would say, that the Pope is trying to address it, you know, on a one-on-one basis with the Belgian bishops before making a clarification, especially because the CDF just made a sort of official document about this and the meaning of all this, you know, not too long ago. So there's no ambiguity about what the church says officially. Can there be liturgical blessings for same-sex couples? No, the CDF said so just last year at the Pope's behest. How will the Pope respond to this? That's where the ambiguity is, and I think that's the thing that can be is difficult for a lot of people, and to my understanding is being worked on but has not been resolved yet.
What do you think, Victoria?
Well, I appreciate that clarification. Yes, I know it's very disturbing, and I do hope it's addressed.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you very much, Victoria. Appreciate that call. We're talking about the church in the news. The number is 888-318-7884. If there's a news story involving the Catholic Church that you want to ask J.D. Flynn about, you are welcome to call. J.D. Flynn, founder and proprietor of The Pillar, which you can find at pillarcatholic.com. You can become a subscriber. You can get it in your email box a few times a week. They've got podcasts. They've got some I don't want to say some of it. It's the best reporting on church finances that I've ever seen anywhere, because that is really hard work.
Thanks. That's great.
Yeah. You got some good people over there.
Yeah, we've got a great newsroom of really talented people who love the church. Our biggest prerequisite is that we report on the church because we love the church, and we want to be good sons and daughters of the church.
Yeah, some of the stories that seem, every now and then, you may not have noticed this, but news stories will pop up that are very emotional, but they don't seem to have a great deal of foundation to them. Mm-hmm. I never noticed you guys getting caught up in that.
Clickbait?
Nonsense.
Yeah, we try really hard.
Oh, clickbait.
We try really hard.
He just says it in one word. Yeah.
We try really hard not to. And actually, one of the things about The Pillar, if I can, one of the things about The Pillar that's unique is we've tried to build, we know that in journalism everywhere, when your revenue is dependent upon how many people click, there's a great temptation to make things that are clicky, right? That are sensational, so people click on them.
Right.
So we tried to build a model of journalism that's based on having a long-term relationship of trust with our paying subscribers. We operate because we have paying subscribers who believe in us. They go to pillarcatholic.com and they sign up, and they pay us money each month, and they think our news is worth paying for. And that relationship of trust, which is a long-term relationship, means we are incentivized to try to do things which people will which will stand up to the scrutiny of our readers.
Yeah.
And we want to be incentivized in that way because it aligns with our desire to have integrity in our work.
Well, I think you're doing great at that. And I hope people will become subscribers and supporters. PillarCatholic.com is where you can find out all about it. Anthony in Omaha, Nebraska is next. Guess what station people are listening on in Omaha, Nebraska?
Spirit Catholic Radio.
You got it. He's an admiral. Of course he knows. Anthony, go ahead with your question for J.D. Flynn.
Yes, hi, J.D. Thanks for taking my call. Well, first of all, I was listening to you, the answer that you gave him about the communist China, which Bergoglio, of course, didn't welcome Cardinal Zen when he went to Rome, right, to speaking about him supporting communist China. But leaving this aside, I wanted to ask if you're aware that Bergoglio appointed last week an artist pro-abortion as a member on the Academy for Life, and what's your thoughts? Since you guys promoting, you know, life, pro-life, right? What you think about this new sort of controversy that Bergoglio had done to the Catholic Church?
Anthony, before JD answers, could I just ask you? And I mean this respectfully, but I would like to know why you don't refer to the Pope as Pope Francis.
No, I mean, calling Bergoglio also Bergoglio. I mean, what we can call, you know, why is disrespect for Bergoglio?
Well, you're welcome to do.
Bergoglio.
Right. I'm not going to tell you how to talk. You can say what you want to say. I was just curious about because it doesn't seem entirely respectful to me, and I would think respect for the Vicar of Christ was kind of at the very basis of Catholic life, but I'm sure that you have your reasons. What did you want to say?
Well, thanks for your question, Anthony. As to your question about the Roman Pontiff, the Vicar of Christ on earth, the servant of the servants of God, Pope Francis, peace be upon him, I would say this. What I would say is this. The Pontifical Academy for Life is a kind of institution and apparatus of the Roman Curia that was founded by John Paul II to promote a kind of study of questions pertaining to the dignity of life. It came out. It began, to kind of address issues that are raised in Pope John Paul II's landmark encyclical Evangelium Vitae. And there was a lot of discussion at the beginning of the foundation of the Pontifical Academy for Life about who should be a member. Should it be open to anybody who is talking about questions pertaining to human dignity, or should it be open to people who are Catholic? And what's the discernment? The first president of the Pontifical Academy for Life was Jerome Lejeune, the famous French physician and scientist who studied genetic disabilities. And Lejeune kind of came to the conclusion, and the Pope supported him, that the members of the Pontifical Academy for Life at that time should be Catholics who would sign a kind of a profession of faith and a declaration of fidelity that affirmed that they held and believed all of the things which are the teachings of the Church regarding faith. That was one way the Pontifical Academy for Life could have gone. But there was a lot of discussion at the beginning, because the idea was that they would bring together people from all over the world and really hash out issues, and then serve as a sort of advisory body to the Pope on these issues, and that they wanted to do that in such a way that, on the one hand, upheld the teachings of the Church, and on the other hand, really brought in people who had very critical arguments to discuss them with them, so they could really hash it out and have compelling and meaningful responses. Francis, in 2016, kind of overhauled the Pontifical Academy for Life and took a look at that other vision, the sort of vision that wasn't ultimately chosen when Lejeune was the president, and said that he wanted to broaden the sort of membership of the Pontifical Academy for Life to other people who think about things, academics of various kinds, who think about things pertaining to human dignity but aren't necessarily Catholic, don't necessarily hold to the teachings of the Church, because he wanted it to be a place where there was a lot of debate. People of goodwill, of well-intention, can, I think, reasonably disagree about whether that's the right idea or not the right idea. There are some safeguards in place that are intended to sort of ensure that the Pontifical Academy for Life's debates aren't seen to be sort of teachings of the Church, that, there won't be kind of things which are issued as if they're sort of Vatican statements which contradict the teachings of the Church. And those safeguards are intended to sort of have some assurance that there won't be confusion about what Catholic doctrine is. Again, there, reasonable people can disagree about whether this approach to the Pontifical Academy for Life is better or worse than the other approach. And what I think about that doesn't matter, but I think because what I think is important is just understanding this thing was created for the sake of debate about these issues and crystallizing the Church's response to debate about these issues. John Paul chose to do that in one way. Francis chose to do that in another way. That can be turned into the idea that, and it has been turned into the idea, and I think in some corners of the media, that Francis is sort of filling the Pontifical Academy for Life with people who don't practice the faith, and that will harm the integrity of faith and morals of the Church. I trust in the indefectibility of the Church. Whether I would have made the same decision or not is, again, a matter of prudential judgment. And I think the best that we can say is, understanding what the Pontifical Academy for Life is a place that's intended for debate and not intended to be a thing where every single person who is there is held up to be, a representative of Catholic teaching on these issues. That's what the Pope says about it, and I think that's where things are.
Anthony, thank you very, very much. You are always welcome here, Anthony. I won't try to edit how you talk about things. I just I was a bit curious about that way of referring to the Pope. And again, you really are welcome here anytime, Anthony, but I got to take a break. We will be right back with more Church in the News with J.D. Flynn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
This is Brian Howell, Operations Manager of Salt and Light Radio in Idaho. Thanks to Catholic Radio, lives have been changed, marriages have been saved, and people have found their way into the Church. When you're looking for messages of peace, hope, and love, you'll find them right here.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. J.D. Flynn in studio with us this hour, and next hour, Dr. David Anders, and we're delighted he's in the studio with us now. Just got here. Going to do some stuff out here in San Diego. San Diego must be the center of the Catholic world this weekend. All the bigwigs are here. You're here. Well, Dr. Anders is here.
Dr. Anders is a bigwig. So are you, Si. So are you.
Well, there's no doubt that I'm a bigwig. If there's a wig... a wig size. My size is big. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Going to go to Ben in Columbus, Ohio, watching on YouTube. Ben, thank you for your patience waiting. Go ahead with your question for J.D. Flynn.
Hey, J.D. I was wondering how much you knew about the news that broke in the last week or two of the Diocese of Steubenville merging into the Diocese of Columbus here in Ohio. Kind of big picture, like what that means, that looks like in the future.
Okay, great question, Ben. And first of all, if you'll permit me, a very little bit of a plug. I do know about the news that broke this week about the merger of the Steubenville Diocese, because the place where it broke is my news outlet, The Pillar, pillarcatholic.com, which did the first and has done the most reporting on the prospect of the merger of the Steubenville Diocese. So if you think news like that is important, head to pillarcatholic.com and click on that subscribe button.
Nicely done.
Now, to your question, what's going on with the prospect of the merger of the Steubenville Diocese? It broke this week at The Pillar. It broke this week that... the Bishop of Steubenville, Ohio, Bishop Monforton, had gathered his priests and announced to them that the diocese was in the process of being merged with the Diocese of Steubenville of Columbus, Ohio. The Diocese of Steubenville is one of the smallest dioceses by Catholic population in the country. I think it's fourth smallest in the country, and it's in a part of Ohio which is, you know, has sort of a poor economic outlook. It used to be a steel boom area, and now, of course, those steel jobs have gone away, and most of them have not been replaced with something else. So it's a sort of economically poor area, a very rural area, and one of the smaller Catholic dioceses in the country. Bishop Monforton told his priest that when he looked out at the sort of 10-year viability of the diocese, even though the diocese is financially solvent right now, the priests are aging, priests will be retiring, there are not as many priests in the, you know, in their 20s and 30s as there are in their 60s and 70s, and he said that he had talked with the Apostolic Nuncio, with the Holy See, and with the bishops of Ohio, who had voted in a consultative way that the Diocese of Steubenville should be merged with the Diocese of Columbus. The next step in that process will be that the bishops of the USCCB will be consulted about it in the executive session, which means the closed-door private session that we're not allowed to hang out at, of the USCCB meeting in Baltimore next month. And then after that, the recommendation will go to the Congregation for Bishops in Rome. It won't be public, but we'll try to find it out. It won't be public, and then the Congregation for Bishops will make a recommendation to the Pope, who would make a decision about this. The priests of the Diocese of Steubenville have kind of pushed back on this. They wrote a letter this week to the bishop, the other diocesan bishops of Ohio, the five other diocesan bishops of Ohio, in which they said, look, our financial situation is not as bad as you might think. Our vocation situation is actually better than some of your dioceses. Like, per Catholic, we have more priests than any other diocese in Ohio, and even though we don't have a lot of vocations, neither do you. And so we don't think that a problem will be solved by merging our diocese with the Diocese of Columbus. One of the points that they made is they said, look, Steubenville is an Appalachian region. It's a part of Appalachia. It has a unique culture, and that culture is not the same as the culture of urban Columbus or suburban Columbus, for that matter. And we are concerned to sort of preserve the unique character of this local church. And we think that with a few years of sort of really great effort towards evangelization and better pastoral planning, the diocese could make it. So the priests of Columbus, of Steubenville, are hoping to meet with the Ohio bishops to sort of ask them to reconsider. They're hoping to meet with other bishops to ask them not to support the plan. The Bishop of Steubenville says he thinks this is necessary. And of course, whether this happens in Steubenville or not, it's probably likely that dioceses in this country, which are smaller East Coast dioceses with declining populations, will be merged in the future. That's not a light thing. The Second Vatican Council says that the diocese, the particular church, is a unique expression of the whole of the Catholic Church, of the fullness of the Catholic Church in her life, that the particular church is a theological reality with real significance and shouldn't be treated lightly. And so it's not insignificant for a diocese to be suppressed. One sort of middle ground is the possibility that the Diocese of Steubenville might be sort of temporarily led by the Bishop of Columbus, but not permanently sort of merged into it, to give it kind of a chance to see if it can, you know, become perhaps more financially viable, or to see higher mass attendance numbers and those kinds of things. That's what some of the priests of the Diocese of Steubenville are pushing for, and that might be a kind of compromise position that we see more and more often as dioceses face sort of just the challenges of religious disaffiliation and secularization in our country.
Is that what you were looking for, Ben?
That's exactly what I was asking about. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Thanks for you for letting JD have a moment to brag about Pillar Catholic.
I just want you to check it out, you know.
PillarCatholic.com is what you should check out. Our number here, 888-318-7884. Off-air, Susan in South Dakota wasn't able to stay on the line with us, but she asked this question. She said, "I am disheartened by Catholic leaders who discredit the Pope even on Catholic news sources. How can this be tolerated?" So you're a Catholic news source. How can this be tolerated?
Yeah, Susan, thanks for your question. And Cy, thanks for reading Susan's question.
I did read it really well.
That was very nice. Thanks. That was great. The Pope is the Vicar of Christ on earth. He is the successor of St. Peter. He is the principle of unity in the visible church on earth. We who are sons and daughters of the church are called to have a kind of filial piety, a kind of sonship or daughtership piety, of reverence and respect for the Pope. And at the same time that that's true, that we're called to those things, it's also true that, you know, in our religion is not sort of centered around kind of an oracle or a sort of semi-divine being who is, you know, who never makes a mistake or whom we can't disagree with. The Pope has the charism of infallibility when he teaches in an official way on faith and morals, but that doesn't mean that there are lots of things that people can't legitimately disagree with. So the balance, I think, for Catholics is to remember that we're sons and daughters of the church, and to remember that it's a virtue to be close to the heart of the church, that there's a virtue of ecclesiality, which is to live and move and operate in a way that is reflective of our status as sons and daughters, our life as sons and daughters of the church, and that the church is a sacrament of salvation. And at the same time, to balance that with the fact that as Christians, we have dignity in our baptism, and God has given us minds, and what Blaise Pascal calls the dignity of causality and participation, that we can make our opinions known, and we can express our concerns. And in fact, this Pope, more than others, has urged that Catholics express their fears and concerns and opinions and views, but to do so in a way that doesn't sort of denigrate either the person of the Pope in a calumnious way, that doesn't commit the sin of detraction against the Pope, or at the same time undermine the truth about the papacy itself, that the papacy exists by divine ordinance, that God wills that we have a Pope and a hierarchical church, and that God wills that we be sons and daughters of that church. So there's a balance there. And if the Pope is a father figure and we're to have filial piety, anybody who has a meaningful adult relationship with their parents knows that there's a tension between the kind of respect that we owe our parents and the kind of things that we think and the ways in which we want to express ourselves and the ways in which we're not always sort of in alignment with our parents. And so that balance isn't easy. People get it wrong on all kinds of ways. We can be too deferential. We can be not deferential enough. We can be too respectful. We can not be respectful enough. We can have the sin of clericalism or the sin of sort of total disrespect for the clerical state. The goal, I think, is to ask the Lord to give us wisdom, to give us both the spirit of courage and the spirit of obedience, and then to do the complicated work of being adult-thinking sons and daughters of the church who wish to serve the church and love the church and to speak honestly and with integrity about the church.
Susan, thank you very much for the question. I want to finish with a question of my own. I do really want to, and I didn't leave you very much time for this, I'm sorry, but can you say something about what's going on in Nicaragua with the Catholic bishops and priests down there?
Yeah, so over the past 2 years, the church in Nicaragua has faced a great deal of persecution, and particular individual bishops have faced a great deal of persecution by the regime of kind of the dictator of Nicaragua, Daniel Ortega. Ortega says that church leaders were responsible for organizing a kind of coup attempt against him a couple of years ago and have otherwise interfered in his governance. And so he has tried to shut down the means of the church's social communication, television stations, radio stations, bishops who speak out actively in defense of human rights. Last year, he exiled the Pope's representative to Nicaragua, the Apostolic Nuncio. He told him he had to leave the country. He told the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's sisters, that they had to leave the country because Ortega believes that the church is his political enemy, and he fears that it will sort of undermine his power base, and he's a dictator, so he can't have that. So a bishop right now has been under house arrest now for more than a month. More than 10 priests have been taken to a very sort of notorious prison. in Nicaragua, El Chapote prison, where reports of torture are rampant for people who are outspoken against the Ortega regime. And more than 50 priests who are Nicaraguans are in other countries. So we need to pray for the persecution of the church in Nicaragua as much as we can and as often as we can.
Thanks, J.D. J.D. Flynn has been our guest. We got a Focus episode coming up with him in a little bit. And I think you'll be fascinated by this Focus episode. We talked about the Catholic parish as the place where Catholic history is made, and often neglected how important the parish is in being a Christian person. You can find JD's work at pillarcatholic.com. You should check out The Pillar, one of the great news sources in the world today, certainly an indispensable source for news on the church. Who's that guy that does all the statistical stuff for you?
Oh, Brendan Hodge.
He's doing
good.
Yeah,
he's doing great work.
You're all doing good, but I love
that
statistic
stuff. Brendan's doing great. Yeah.
Thanks, JD. You'll do it again sometime?
Thanks so much.
We didn't wear out our welcome.
No, I can't wait. I'd love to come back, Si. Thank you.
All right, Dr. David Anders, coming up, we'll do Why Aren't You Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, give us a call.